And if you have your Bibles, you can take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll take a look at particularly verses 28 through 34. The word of the Lord reads, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe in you? What works do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus then said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' And they said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. How can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God's love? How can they feel so at home down here when there's so much more above? Of course, that's the opening lines of a song by the late Keith Green. But in some respects, we have reflected on these same questions in some manner, in some form, and especially in our earnest hopes and attempts of reaching loved ones and friends. And sometimes we have reflected on these questions even in our frustration with people who are adamantly opposed or just plain don't care about God, even despite the divine evidence. And so we ask, how can they live? How can they live without Jesus? How can they live without God? In our passage today, and let me just give you a big framework here in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6, it opens with the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. They received the fish and loaves, but they did not receive the bread of life, and that is Christ. It was stated that they were well fed and they were satisfied. And subsequently, they wanted to make Jesus king by force. And it was also expressed that Jesus withdrew at that time to the mountains. As we walk through chapter 6, the next day, these same people, for the most part, plus even more so, were waiting for Jesus to return on the other side, that is, in the city of Capernaum. And Jesus had to tell them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves, and they ate your fill of the loaves. Thus, they sought to be fed again." They were more thinking about their stomachs than the needs within their soul. And so this is going on throughout the entire chapter 6. And so even in the closing scene, there was a mass departure. Many of the so-called disciples exited. Many false followers bailed, but not before stating to Jesus, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this?" How? How can they just walk out on Jesus? How can they live without Christ? Even after clearly Jesus identifying themselves as the bread of life. "Whoever comes to Jesus shall not hunger, and whoever believes shall never thirst." They simply did not believe. They were spiritually dull. Now this morning, we shall do well to reflect upon the spiritual dullness that is being displayed in this passage, and for several reasons. One reason that we may learn, and if we do identify that we are spiritually dull, that we may come to the mercy of God. We would do well to remember, and especially those who believe in Christ, to remember that there is a spiritual hardness of a typical person or a natural man, and why? This is the biblical perspectives that is mentioned time and time again. 1 Corinthians, it says, a natural man does not accept the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Romans says, there is none who seeks God. There is none who are righteous. And for those of us who have made a profession of faith in Christ, we can never take an ounce of credit for our salvation because it's from God, it's by God, and through God. If we remember this, if we remember these concepts, it will serve us well as we labor in the Lord's work. This will help us to navigate through disappointments, knowing that Jesus not just help build up your patience, but allow you to be more of a vessel of grace to others time and time again. In this passage, I want you to notice a couple of things. And so right off the bat, I want you to notice the flawed desire. The flawed desire. Right away in the verse, in the opening verse, they ask the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? When Jesus emphasized the eternal things in the verse prior, the Jews immediately begin to think of, okay, what do we have to do? They begin to think of works to be done as if goodness of their own might result. But I want you to pay attention to the emphasis of doing. There are actually two do's. What must I do to be doing? What must I do to be doing the works of God? In a very sneaky way, in a very subtle way, they're asking, what do I need to do what you do, Jesus? They're essentially asking Jesus, how can I have that same type of power to feed 5,000 or anybody? Thinking back to the feeding of the 5,000, right after everyone was more than satisfied, again, what did they try to do? They tried to force Jesus to be king so he could feed them permanently. Very flawed desire to use Jesus. Jesus didn't want anything to do with that notion, especially because it was not from God. And now we have a day later. Instead of asking Jesus to do it again or feed them again, they're asking it to make it happen so they could do it instead. They were not interested in finding salvation, but rather they were interested in feeding their own stomachs. They were more concerned about their stomachs than they were about their souls. They're more interested in terms of what can I do versus what has been done. Friends, be mindful, when it comes to Christianity, the primary focus is not about what we have to do. It is about what has been done for us, and particularly Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. Christianity is what has been done, not necessarily what we have to do. Remember, before Christ breathed his last breath, he cried out, "It is finished. It's done." So when it comes to salvation, look no further to Christ, who paid the price before the price that we owe before a holy God. He bore our sins. So when it comes to salvation, think what has been done for you, Christ dying on the cross for our sins. When we partake in communion this morning, we're not coming up here thinking, what do we have to do? We are remembering what has been done for us. Christ's sacrifice for us. His blood was shed for us. When we partake in baptism, we share our testimony. We're not telling people what we have done. We're telling people what has been done for us. That is, Christ has died for us. Christ has changed our lives. When we live out our Christian life purposefully, passionately, it's about what has been done for us that we live it out. When we share our faith, when we go on missions, whether across the border, down the street, or overseas, we are telling people what has been done for them, and that is Christ died for our sins. It's about what's being done, or what has been done, and that is Christ. I want you to notice not only the flawed desire that the people had, but also I want you to know what is remarkable about faith. What is remarkable about faith? For the Jews, they wanted something. Unfortunately, it wasn't Jesus. In verse 28, they're asking, what must I do to do what you do? They're asking for the power. Give us the power that we may work the works of God the way you do. What happens next is a truly incredible statement that needs framing. Jesus' response is, this is the work of God, that if you believe in him whom he has sent. What is he saying? He is saying for anyone to believe in Jesus, it is a work of God. For anybody to have faith in Christ, this is the power of God. For anyone who comes to God, it is a miracle of God. So what is remarkable about faith? It is the work of God. It is the gift of God. It is the power of God that you or anyone who believes in Christ. Before anyone can see God, God must have sought him out first. Listen up very carefully. Faith in Christ is the hardest, the most difficult of all spiritual acts to the natural man. Why? Because he is spiritually dead. Dead man tells no tales. Or should I say, dead man tells no testimonies. Only through Christ can we personally tell of a testimony that glorifies God. Any Christian testimony reflects of the work of Christ within. Since salvation is a work of God, a miracle of God, a power of God, we can never take any ounce of credit whatsoever. Scripture says, for by grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves, as a gift of God that no one should boast. So what should our response be? Humbleness, thankfulness, worshiping our Lord and our God. Having faith, saving faith, does not originate with man or even within man. It is a gift of Jesus Christ, who is both the source and the object of our faith. The Bible says that there is none who seeks God, there is none righteous. So the mystery is here that no one comes to Jesus unless the Father draws him, And Jesus would reiterate this in verse 44. And yet, even to those who are rebellious, even for those who are disobedient, even those who do not know, they are commanded to come to Jesus and to seek him diligently for salvation. So if the Jews had to do something or had to respond, for them, they should cast aside their pride. They should confess their guilt, their need, and humbly come to the mercy of Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah, and notice the emphasis, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. What is your response today? Will you seek him while he can be found? Will you call upon him while he is near? Maybe you have attended. Maybe you even have a Bible. But have you called upon the Lord while he can be found? Not only notice what is remarkable about faith here, what God does for faith, but also notice the flawed rationale. Drop your attention to verse 31. This is what they said. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and as is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. You know, at a glance, it seems like it's harmless. You know, they're quoting an Old Testament reference. But why are they referencing this? And especially now, and especially what has already transpired, Jesus has fed the 5,000. Jesus had discussed with them as far as investing in internal things. They are referencing it for one simple reason. They're trying to minimize what Jesus did the day before. In some sense, they're saying, Jesus, you gave us one meal. Hey, Moses gave us plenty. Jesus, you gave us 5,000. We'll count it up, 15, 20,000. Moses fed millions. You fed thousands on one day. Moses fed millions for years. In other words, what they're saying to Jesus in this particular statement, what you did was not impressive. You could do more. And then they quote, as it is written, we have record, Exodus, that records it, Psalms, that also records it, Nehemiah also records it, the record of God providing manna for millions in the Old Testament, found in the book of Exodus, of course. So how do we know that they were talking about Moses? In Jesus' response, he corrected them. And he was saying, it wasn't Moses that fed you. It was God that fed you. So instead of faith in Christ, they were still after food from Christ, seeking to be fed again. They were trying to get the unlimited meal plan. If Jesus won't give them the power to create this meal deal, then they want Jesus to keep proving it time and time again. And so you even look back to the verse 30, and it says they wanted more. Give us more signs, and then we'll believe. Do more works, and then we will believe. They were indicating to Jesus, what Moses pulled off was something more powerful than you. And the reason why they're using this reasoning is all they want from Jesus is what they want, and that was that desire to be fed again and again. That carnal desire to satisfy their stomachs, to get a better lot in life. But Jesus would not empower them to do it. They wanted Jesus to do it again and again, and maybe they'll be convinced. Jesus, if you show us another sign, if you do another miracle, if you feed us again, then maybe we'll believe. Then maybe we'll be convinced. But notice this Jesus' response. Truly, truly, I say to you, it is a strong emphasis. And he corrects them right off the bat. It wasn't Moses. It was God. Moses was not the source of the bread. The Father was the source of the bread, the manna that was coming down. It was the Father who gave the physical bread, the manna. It is God the Father who is now offering you the true bread. And who is the true bread? And what's the true bread? Verse 35, Jesus gives the definitive statement and says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. And even in the verse following, Jesus is clear in his words. For the bread is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Back in Moses' time, manna or bread was given for their physical nourishment, and the people benefited. However, over the years, over the decades, they eventually all died. Jesus is saying that God gives you the true bread. He identifies himself as the true bread. And if people believe that Jesus is the bread, they will all live. They will all have eternal life. During Moses' time, the people all died. And they never did enter the promised land. However, if you partake in the true bread, believe in Christ, you will experience as God's promise. Think for a moment. That manna that was given could not prevent death. Manna was for Israel. Manna was for that moment in life. However, when it comes to the true bread, it brings life. The bread of life, Christ, is for the world. However, the true bread is for eternal life. Did you ever wonder in terms of the difference between the manna and the true bread that is Christ? Manna came at night, while Jesus came when all people were in darkness. Manna met physical needs. Jesus met spiritual needs. Manna was a gift from God, while Jesus is a gift to the world. Friends, Jesus is the bread of life. Without him, we are hungry. Jesus is the light of the world. Without him, we are in dark. Jesus is the good shepherd, and without him, we are lost. Jesus is life, and without him, you are dead. We are all spiritually dead without Christ. Do you realize what you need? And all you really need is Jesus Christ, who is the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Friends, know that Jesus satisfies. Notice that it is the Savior that satisfies, and he satisfies our souls. In the verse to come, Jesus will elaborate more on the bread of life, but for our given position, we notice that when it comes to the people, they are still stuck on their demands. They are still stuck in that one place. We want more. In verse 34, they said to him, Lord, give us that bread always. In other words, what they're saying, keep it coming. The children's version, gimme, gimme, gimme. The bread that they want it all the time. Their reasoning is, okay, you won't give us the power, then give us the bread. You won't give us the power to feed ourselves all the time, then give us the bread all the time. It's about the bread. We always want the bread. And here again we see the superficiality of those who are claimed to following him. We see the falseness of the apparent followers. We see the lack of depth of these so-called disciples. Were they self-absorbed? Were they self-centered, self-righteous? They kept on insisting. They kept on insisting to Jesus what they want, when they want, and how they want it. They were seeking to be fed again and again. You know, the epitome of religious people, they find Jesus useful. But when it comes to true disciples, they find Jesus beautiful. Would we ever do the same to Jesus? What do we see him most? As simply just being useful or simply being our beautiful Savior? They sought to be fed again and again. They were seekers of their own personal satisfaction, who sees God as simply as a servant to give them what they want, when they want, and how they want. What's it going to do for me? How am I going to benefit from your power, your provisions? What they desire is not what they needed. So listen carefully. They wanted Christ to provide, to perform, to produce at their beck and call. And at the end of the chapter, in chapter 6, those very same people that were asking walked away. They didn't get what they want from Jesus. And so they were saying, I'm out of here. At that point, Jesus turned to the 12. Do you want to go as well? And what were their response? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and come to know you are the Holy One of God. What they realize is the Savior that satisfies the soul. Friends, is Jesus Christ your true satisfaction? Is he enough? Or we are just here thinking we can get what we want, and if we don't get it and we don't have it, we'll just leave. A true disciple is one who confesses Christ as Lord, one who denies himself, takes up the cross. So as a disciple of Christ, you'll begin to preference more and more of God every single day. Why? Because every single day his mercies are new. Every single morning his joy is present. Every single day his justice is swift. And every day Christ is yours forever. Listen to his promise. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The psalmist echoed the same thoughts, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. The psalmist says in 22 about Christ, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied in Christ, and those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. When you seek God, when you seek satisfaction in Christ alone, you will never be disappointed. And you'll find out that it serves two purposes, the two G's. It'll serve goodness and glory. you will taste of God's goodness. It'll be for your good, for your benefit. And it will also be for God's glory too as well. From the classic book, Desiring God, I read this quote, God is the most glorified in us when we are the most satisfied in Him. Remember, God gives you the peace that surpasses all understanding. God is the one who's leading you as a shepherd. He's providing for all your needs. Scripture tells us that there is no good thing that He has withheld. And Scripture tells us that all things work to good for those who love Him, those called according to His purposes. With Christ, He will satisfy your soul. And He is enough for us. Having Christ is more than enough for us. Let us pray. Lord, we have come here into your sanctuary to give you honor and praise and worship. We have come not only to sing, but to listen to and be instructed in your word. And as your word pointed us to Christ, who satisfied us deep within our souls, Father, we pray that you would help us to examine ourselves, especially in light of your word and also in preparation for communion. Father, we have to wonder, maybe we have been more frustrated than fruitful, if we have to think about it. And so, Father, we do have to ask, Father, for your forgiveness when we drink from broken cisterns and trying to fill up our lives rather than drinking deeply of you, God. Father, it is you who pour grace upon grace in our lives. It is you, God, who loves us, and your love is never ending. It never stops, never breaks, and always flows. Father, your word says we have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer that we live, but Christ lives in me. But the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Father, we thank you, Lord, for being there, for being presence, for saving us, Father, for empowering us, for satisfying our deepest need, our souls. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you, Father, for the price he pays. Let us remember. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.